Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 42 in the second part of a study titled, Shame On.
Now the apostles were simply stating the facts. And they say in verse 32, we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. They were stating facts. This is what a witness does. You and I are just as much witnesses today. We should state the facts. We met Jesus Christ. This is what he's done in our lives. This is our relationship with him. You're a witness of what the Lord is doing in your life. It helps if we are credible as witnesses. All of us have watched enough court TV or courtroom drama to know that you're always trying to undermine the credibility of the witness. Get him to contradict himself or say something that's untrue or something like that so that you can jettison his testimony. And this is what people in the world want to do to you as soon as they find out you're a Christian, whether consciously or unconsciously, whether openly or secretly, they want to trip you up. They want to see you fail as a Christian. We help them sometimes, not because we do fail, because obviously we do, but because we put ourselves up on a much higher pedestal than we belong. You don't have to act perfect or say things that aren't true or portray a Christianity that you haven't achieved yet. Just be real. Just be who you are. Talk about your struggles and how the Lord comes in with his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and those kinds of things. People want to see a genuine Christianity. They have some phony Christianity in mind. They see all the television evangelists as guys who were phony, who had some super spiritual aura about them, and behind the scenes, they were worse than non-believers. And so they just want to see a real, genuine Christianity and how it works out. At the same time, we do have an enemy, the devil, and if they can trip you up and catch you, they will. And so we want to be credible as witnesses so that our lives ought to reflect the testimony we give. Now, Peter and the 11 ended their talk with a reminder that their talk and their walk are energized by the dynamite supernatural power of God the Holy Spirit. His presence in our lives is what sets us apart from every other religion or philosophy of men. Not only are we told what to do to please God, but we are empowered to do it. Jesus hung exposed as he was crucified after being humiliated and beaten, bearing shame so that he might offer his killers, the entire human race, forgiveness for their sins. Yet the 12 apostles were not ashamed of Jesus Christ. You understand? Jesus was killed as a heinous criminal, naked on the cross after the brutal beatings and all, outside the city of Jerusalem, where you would hang and kill murderers and others guilty of a capital offense. We might wear the cross as jewelry now, and well we should, but it was a terrible symbol of shame in those days. And these guys who all at one time, except John, had fled that scene, not wanting to share in that shame, ashamed of their being ashamed, now are willing to bear shame for Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way. Do you ever feel bad for the mother and father of heinous criminals? I mean, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Dahmer, what was going on there in the basement of your house? You didn't notice that all the animals were missing? And the mothers always get up and they say, he was such a nice little boy. Always perfect. I loved him so much. And they, oh, thank you, Mrs. Dahmer. We're thanking, you know. Next witness. I mean, what are you going to do to the mother, you know, and stuff? But what a shame. I mean, they're not going to write any books. How to raise a Dahmer. I mean, it's a shameful thing. I'm sad for them just picking them out because that's pretty heinous, you know. I mean, that's the kind of thing that was going on. You don't want to be associated with people like that. Hey, weren't you friends with Jeffrey? No, I wasn't. And yet here are the apostles. They say, yeah, that's our Lord. That's our Savior. He's our Messiah, and he's yours too. You murdered him on the tree, and we're not ashamed to tell you that. Now, being unashamed of Jesus is the prerogative for being able to bear shame for him, and that's what we get to in verses 33 through 42. Jesus is someone to bear shame for. Shame is a subcategory of suffering we don't always mention and are rarely prepared for. If you follow Jesus, you will be called upon to bear shame of some kind at some point. Instead of reacting against it, you should count yourself worthy that your witness has caused you to be treated exactly like your Lord was treated. And so in verse 33, when they heard this, they came forward and gave their lives to Christ. No, they were furious and plotted to kill them. You thought I was reading from the Message version of the Bible. So this isn't exactly like a harvest crusade. I mean, here's Peter, you know, he gives this stunning gospel message. Backs it up with miracles, signs, and wonders. And then they say, okay, the buses might wait, but we're going to kill you, you know, while they do. You know, Billy Graham, he always says the buses will wait. You ever been to a Billy Graham crusade? Raise your hand if you know who Billy Graham is. All right, thank you. We're not that old. And so they plotted to kill them. And in verse 34, it says, then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people. He commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. The Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, consisted of 70 men ruled over by the high priest. It was dominated by the sect of the Sadducees. These were the wealthy, materialistic, worldly Jews. Their earthly comfort led them to deny the supernatural. They wanted to keep things even with Rome. They were happy under Roman domination because they weren't really suffering. There was a smaller but powerful group of Pharisees on the council. The common people revered the Pharisees. Although Jesus always clashed with the Pharisees because of their standards of self-righteousness, these were the religious guys. They believed in the supernatural. They held the scriptures in high regard. They just emphasized externals instead of internals. Gamaliel was the spokesman. And in verse 35, he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up. He claimed to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Commentators are split. Some consider Gamaliel's advice wise, while others say it was ignorant. God used it, but it seems ignorant to me. I say that because it ignored the truth. First of all, every movement that prospers isn't necessarily of God. If you applied this wisdom, then you'd have to say that all of the world's cults are of God because they claim to be from God and they're prospering around the world, wherever they're planted. And so that's just not even a correct assessment of the facts. Gamaliel should have encouraged the council to study the scriptures. He should have said something like, hey guys, let's look into these claims about Jesus. After all, these are a bunch of fishermen. We're the scholars. We know the scriptures inside and out. We should easily be able to refute their claims and prove that this is false and show it to them from the scriptures. If what they're saying is true, then we've got some repenting to do. And that would have been an intellectually honest approach. But instead, to compromise, it achieved a good purpose, I guess, in not getting the apostles killed. Although I don't know what Gamaliel's motives were for not wanting these guys to be killed. Maybe they were pure. Not all the Pharisees were bad men. But it could have been more of a kind of a political thing because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were always against each other. And at least the apostles were talking about Pharisee kinds of things like supernatural events and phenomena. And so it may have been more selfish, but whatever, it was intellectually dishonest. It didn't look at the real situation. Over the years, I've noticed that intellectuals who are non-believers, doctors of various disciplines and scientists, mathematicians and what, for the most part, though very, very smart men and women, they are intellectually dishonest when it comes to Christianity. And they dismiss biblical Christianity without ever really looking into it as the kind of thing that you believe if you check your brain at the door. And so you either believe science and, you know, these formulas and these discoveries, or you check out on all that and you become a Christian, because science is incompatible with those things. And that is just a lie, and that is just dishonest. Let's just have a debate about it. Let's look at the facts and figure out whose theories better fit the facts. I remember as a young Christian, really one of the first books I read was Dr. Henry Morris's book on Many Infallible Proofs, it's called, still a classic today. It was interesting to me to see that, you know, because as soon as I became a Christian, my brother started, you know, arguing with me about evolution and all of that kind of thing. And at first you're like, oh yeah, because that's what they teach you in school. And they wouldn't lie to you in school, you know? I mean, about the origin of life and things like that. And you have all this science. And then you get into this and you think, wait a minute. Okay, let's look at the fossils. Let's look at all of this stuff and then figure out whose theory fits the facts. And you find out, if you're honest, that it's the Bible, that it's God, and that this other stuff has huge gaps in it, so that you have to believe something like the X-Men is possible if you believe in evolution. That all of a sudden there's some quantum leap in evolution, but there's no missing link because there's this, just all of a sudden there's something, you know, one day there was a tadpole and the next day you've got a pterodactyl and stuff, and that's just the way it works. I quit reading science a few years ago when I was reading a guy, because we always talk about how, you know, we have these illustrations like the watch, you know, if there was an explosion in a watch factory, it doesn't come together as a watch, you know, I mean, there has to be order and design, and the fact that there's a designer means there's a designer. Well, now some of the disinterested intellectuals are saying, not really. Who said that chaos can't be orderly? And that's a theory now. That's a scientific theory that no one has really proved, that chaos can't be orderly. I can't talk to a person like that. Does your brain hurt when you think thoughts like that? I mean, really. And so Gamaliel's really intellectually dishonest here. And God uses it, but it's not good advice. And it wouldn't be good advice today. And so in verse 30, dango, and in verse 40, they agreed with him. I can enunciate when I need to. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, God had shown everyone that this council had no real authority. They arrested and put the apostles in jail. An angel sprung them from jail. They told them not to preach in the name of Jesus. They went right on preaching in the name of Jesus. They rearrested them and threatened them, and they said, we're not going to obey you no matter what you do. And so these guys had no authority. Here were men, at least 12 of them, living in a supernatural realm, being used to perform miracles and signs and wonders. Sure, the council could order them to stop and punctuate it with beatings, but you get the impression it's because they allowed them to do it. But all it did was expose the council as worldly and reveal the apostles as otherworldly. If you were looking at this, you would say, these guys are the guys with the real power to change lives, to affect lives. These guys are telling the truth. Sure, they're being beat up, but what does that matter when you're living in a dimension like that? And so in verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now you have to understand, they were bloodied and bruised and scarred and limping, hanging on to one another, yet rejoicing. Jesus had suffered shame for them. And as I said earlier, they were ashamed at having been ashamed of him. And so now, here they were being treated just like their Lord, suffering shame for his sake. If you get that, then you'll be ready the next time you are overlooked or misunderstood or mistreated in any way for the sake of being a Christian. And then in verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They went right back to witnessing. They obeyed God rather than men. And in reality, I mean, what the thing is, it wasn't, okay, if you're the council, you're acting like you're telling these guys to quit their job. You guys quit your job as itinerant ministers. Go back to fishing. And they're standing there thinking, we can't quit telling people that we've been born again and that Jesus is alive. I mean, we can't, that would be a lie of huge proportions, not only in our own lives, but to affect the lives of hundreds or thousands or millions of other people. It's not the kind of thing you can quit telling people. And so they had to go right back to doing that. It wasn't their job, it was who they were. It's interesting, I was kind of speculating about this. I always try and bring things up to date, you know, and what would this be like in our own culture? We live in an age right now, unfortunately, of what people are calling the seeker-sensitive church. And it has probably a good goal in that there are many people in our community that are not churched, never been to church, and we want to be sensitive to them. Maybe they're seeking. And so we design our, you know, services and our buildings or everything kind of bows to the seeker-sensitive individual because you don't want to spook a person like that. They're easily spooked. They're like a horse that's never been trained, you know, and stuff. And so I'm just, you know, trying to live in your world a little bit. But anyway, anyway, I'm going to have to get a six gun after today. But anyway, so we don't want to spook these people. And so you don't want to be too overtly Christian. You don't maybe want to even have a cross in the building because it reflects, you know, the death of Christ. You don't want to talk about blood and gore and those kinds of things. And the message is a watered-down message. It's not necessarily, you know, the wrong message. It's not a strong message. And you're trying to draw these people in. And I even understand that to a certain extent. I mean, we do want to reach people. But then I'm confronted with the first church. And these guys, you know, they didn't have a building, so they went out into Solomon's portico there in the temple. And they were drawing crowds. And here they were, after this beating, bruised and limping and bloodied to a certain extent. You don't recover from being caned overnight or from being scourged. I'm not sure what they did in Solomon's porch, but the usual posture for a teacher was to sit and the audience stood. Hey, why isn't Peter sitting down? You should see his buttocks. Man, did he get caned? I mean, you know, so Peter, none of them were sitting down. Hey, we'd like permission to stand because we all got caned yesterday and it hurts. And so here you were, and you're listening to these guys, and they're encouraging you to believe and tell others about Jesus Christ. You can be just like us, bloodied and bruised and scarred for life, maybe crippled for life and put to shame by the religious authorities. And it's not too much of a stretch for you to think persecution's getting worse. It won't be long before we won't be able to hold jobs and they'll start confiscating our personal belongings, which is what happened not too long after this. That is not a seeker-friendly message, but it's the truth. And you know, I found that people like the truth. One thing I really love, I like to joke about Hanford and Kings County and all that, but I really love it here. And one thing I love about it here is that people like straight talk. They like to be told the truth for the most part. And so I don't think we need to be seeker-sensitive in the sense of watering down the truth. I think it is seeker-sensitive to tell people the truth. I mean, if you knew an airplane was going to crash, you wouldn't want to, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You know that, you might not want to go on that plane today. What are you talking about? Well, I just... Man, you'd do anything you could to keep a disaster like that from happening. People are on a broad path, the Bible says, that leads to destruction. And we want to tell them the truth. We may not have time to be watering down the truth. We don't know how far along they are on that broad path that leads to destruction. And so we want to tell the truth. That's what these guys did. And the Bible says they filled their city with the teaching about Jesus Christ by telling the truth. And what was the truth? We knew Jesus. We were born again. And now he does things in and through our lives. That really was it. We make a big deal about their signs and wonders and their miracles and all of that kind of thing. But really, if you follow these guys through, they just followed Jesus and he did things through them. They didn't even know what to pray for. Gifts of healing, tongues. I mean, they didn't know any of that stuff. God just did things through them and people saw it and said, God is doing something through you. How is that possible? And you say, well, you give your life to Jesus Christ and he'll do the same for you. And it's just the simplest thing in the world, spoken from the truth. Are you ready to sign on for all that? Well, if you're a Christian, you already have. Will it ever really come to us being shamed like this in America? Well, it is like that in most of the rest of the world, and it may not come to that in America. I hope it doesn't. I'm not getting into the powerful close now where I pray for persecution to come to the church. If it comes, you know, it comes, but we don't need to pray for it. Please don't pray for it. We're out praying you as a leadership, you know, but... It is true that persecution always strengthens the church, but hey, we're talking about very serious things. We're talking about people being, you know, crippled and wounded for life. We're talking about people losing their lives, families being ripped apart. I mean, it's nothing to be flippant about because our brothers and sisters in the rest of the world are suffering this way right now. I really hope that, and they would hope for us, that it would never come to that in the United States. And so let's hope that it doesn't. Pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. And then just realize that every day we do have sufferings to bear. And we can rejoice in the sufferings that target us because we are Christians. We can toughen up a little bit, not act so hurt and defensive when we're being mistreated. We can rejoice that people actually notice that we are Christians. You know, a lot of times you wonder, man, does anybody even care or know that I'm a Christian? And then you're mistreated for the sake of Christ and you want to file a grievance. Get excited. Be happy about that if it's for the sake of Jesus Christ. And, you know, you don't need to be terrified or worried that persecution is going to come and will you have the strength and the courage and the fortitude to meet it? The answer to that is you will have the Holy Spirit to meet it. These men didn't go to classes to learn how to be courageous. They didn't grow up, you know, as little children being taught, you know, how to die for their faith. They weren't lied to or put on some phony. One day they were men who were afraid, didn't want to be at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, ashamed to be associated with him. And literally the next day they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they couldn't do anything but talk about him. And when they were brought before the authorities and told basically, we're going to kill you, they said, give it your best shot. Kill us. We can't stop talking. You can't learn that. You can't even really in one sense prepare for it. It's just who you are as the Lord fills you. And so don't worry about what's coming. Just live today as a Christian. Give your testimony. Live your testimony. See what the Lord would do with it. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Spirit through whom all these things are possible.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.